Well, good afternoon, Paul. How are you today?
Oh, doing fine. Good and fine.
Good.
How about you?
Good. You know, I'm doing all right. You know, it's nice when things go smoothly.
Yes.
So I thank the Lord for that. We may have actually hit a stride here, so praise the Lord. I'm waiting for Charlie. I should hopefully will know what account he would like me to call him on, and then I will do so and go from there. So, in the meantime, anything you want to talk about from your services this morning?
Well, the first thing that occurs to me is if you think secondhand cars are bad and people who sell them are bad, secondhand faith is about as worthless as that.
Yeah, well,
that's all I can tell you.
Yeah, I'm with you on that one. That's for sure. It's amazing how many people will rely on that secondhand faith. You know, it sort of goes into what we're going to be looking at today. I was praying this morning and seeking the Lord on what to talk about, and got some scriptures, and it was kind of cool to see how the messages both in South Carolina and also in Vermont. Hopefully, we'll tie neatly into these passages. Hey there, Charlie. How are you?
I'm doing well. How about yourself?
Doing super good, man. Doing super good. So we got the gangs all here. I gave Paul a chance, so I'll give you a chance too. Is there anything you want to just chat about briefly before we jump into some scripture here?
No, I think I'm doing fine. I'm just thankful that the Lord is shaking things up and things are growing and moving.
Amen. Well, let me tell you where what I've been thinking about over the last couple of days, and then we'll get into some scripture, and maybe you guys want to just comment on it. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, don't sweat the small stuff, right?
Yes.
Yep. You know, and that phrase actually has some place as long as we apply it properly. Unfortunately, we don't always apply that properly. Do you know where I'm going with this?
I think so.
I have a little bit of advantage because I know what I'm thinking. You don't. So
I was thinking it was a rhetorical question there for a moment.
You know, I was talking to James, and I know he doesn't mind if I mention his name. I was talking to James on Saturday, and we were discussing scripture, and he had a question about a passage, and we started looking at it, and he starts reading it, and it was funny because he said to me, you know, when I read it out loud, I understand it now. I don't even know why I had the question. And, you know, the Bible says faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
Hearing.
Hearing and hearing by the Word of God, right? So, you know, saying you need to read it out loud. And when you read it out loud, it's amazing how much better you're going to hear and digest the Word.
Well, you know, one thing that I will say is I never heard that until I came to Vermont. And now I find it practically impossible to read the Bible without reading it aloud.
Yeah. And this is one of those small things that I'm going to look at that don't sweat the small stuff from the wrong perspective first. We, as Christians, and I say we as in myself and anybody else that it fits, have gotten very, very lazy with our walk with the Lord.
Mm.
We have gotten fat and lazy, and I actually resemble that pretty accurately.
You're not the only one. I got the lazy part, too, so I've got to be.
Well, yeah, I mean, you know, I'm gonna throw my own self under the bus, and if you guys want to join me, that's fine. But I can only deal with me, and I have gotten fat and lazy, and I'm sad to say it, but I have taken that don't sweat the small stuff, and I have applied it in a very unprofitable direction. Because there are some small things that we need to be sweating. And I think what James experienced was a pretty good example, because if we do not look at the details that the Lord has given us, we're going to miss an awful lot of things that He has for us. Because if you don't fulfill the requirement, you don't get the promise.
So the Lord's small stuff matters, and our small stuff, don't sweat.
That's the point.
Well, you know, in that line, I mean, how many people read the Word of God and say, oh, it's just a word, you know? Oh, they discount that every jot and tittle of the Word of God is going to be there forever. And
it's important.
It is. It's very important. Oh, well, that doesn't matter.
So I've been thinking about this over the last couple days here, and just looking at the small stuff, quote unquote, of the Lord, that's actually very, very important. You know, if you want to think that the Lord's not terribly specific, all you need to do is go look at the Old Testament and read how He instructs them to construct the tabernacle.
Yeah, I think that's pretty specific.
I think he was pretty specific. I don't see it where he said, you know, just throw up four curtains and we're fine.
Yeah, that wasn't it.
I mean, it was pretty specific. And the Lord did that for a reason. Like, you know what you were saying, Charlie, every piece of the Word has a reason. And He was trying to teach His people something through that specificity. Is that a word? Did I use that good?
You did. You did well, yeah.
Oh, man. Steve would be very pleased with me. I use them big lawyer words. I was just trying to count out the syllables. That was a long one. But He was trying to teach His people something through being so specific. And if we get to the New Testament, and His specifics really are pretty simple, but they are yet specific. And we've been really talking a lot about this. You were going to say something, Charlie? Okay. And we know that we are to love God and we're to love one another. And how lazy have we gotten on those two very simple things?
I'll let that be a rhetorical question.
I know. I was waiting for you to jump in, Charlie. That was one of those pauses where now you and Paul could now. So we got the big no comment on that one, huh?
It's better not to testify against my own self.
Well, I picked out a few scriptures today. First thing I want to do is let's go look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it's interesting that Steve was talking about the concept of being a soldier, and he was talking a little bit about that leave no man behind kind of an idea, and referencing Philip's message today about recognizing that, yes, he's failed, and yet still hoping and trusting in the Lord through it. You know, we go through those times in our lives, and when you reach a place where you can go into your closet and confess to the Lord that you've been fat and lazy, and yet and repent and determine to change that course. You know, that's what repentance is. You know that, right?
Yes.
I mean, repentance is a change in direction. So if you are simply throwing up if you're not intending to change your direction, you need to not make the commitment.
Well, you know, unfortunately, I think that's a very common attitude among Christians today, is that, oh, Lord, forgive me. And they believe that the Lord forgives them, but there's never any repentance in that matter. and they continue down the same path that they're at.
Yeah.
And it's a dangerous path to be on.
And oftentimes there is that application of don't sweat the small stuff, and it's being misapplied because it's expressly the stuff that need to be sweating.
Yep.
I mean, when it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, to me it seems like we need to be sweating those things, don't you think?
Oh, yeah.
Well, you know, I mean, it kind of goes back to what Steve was saying. You know, I mean, there are times in my life where I go, oh, I'm okay. And then one day you wake up and you go, oh, my God, what was I thinking? And you realize that you come back to that, you know, am I going to make it? If I die today, am I going to make it? And that's a frightening thought.
Yeah, I grew up in a church that was that, you know, if you are absolutely certain, you know, that you are going to, if you die today, you'd go to heaven, raise your hand. And, you know, they'd do all these things. And, boy, I was really right there. And, you know, now I look and I, boy, I hope. When the Lord opens your eyes to the wickedness that is your heart and your nature, and you begin to get a glimpse of how desperately you need the grace of Christ, you have a new appreciation for the gospel.
Yeah. Amen. You know, I know that, one thing. Go ahead, Paul.
That idea is, of if, am I going to make it, is part of where the fear of the Lord is supposed to be the terror of the Lord, and your response to it, how passionate you are in relieving that terror. Hebrews 10 says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Terror is terrible. That's what that word is. It's the same word. And that's what terrible is. It's a terror.
Right.
It's an emotional response that desires to be fulfilled. You know, the only way you can fulfill it is by doing what the Lord tells you to do.
You know, it reminds me, I went to a church within the last year and a half, whatever it was, and they had a lady got up, and they had just gone to this conference called the Women of Faith, and I really call it the Women of Faith myself, but, you know, she came back, and she gave a testimony, and she was saying, you are worthy. You are worthy, for you are the child of God. And, you know, I mean, and I'm thinking, you know, going back to what Paul is saying, I mean, oh, my God. I mean, that's just contrary to the way I think all the time. You know, I mean, that, what evidence do I have? I mean, there is nothing worthy in me. How do I know I'm a child of God? And so I...
Well, let's look here at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're starting verse 1. And you know, these are... Man, if I look and I just still go back to this don't sweat the small stuff kind of thing, you know, what is doctrine? It is specifically stuff we need to be paying attention to. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, all of it is expressly stuff we need to be paying attention to. And here we have this. It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And boy, there's like a whole service or five right there.
Mm-hmm.
Because the only way you and I can get up and even function is to be standing strong in the grace of Christ Jesus.
Yep.
Because I know I'm not worthy. I know I'm not able.
Amen.
He didn't pick me because I was worthy and that I was able. He picked me because, you know, I've stopped questioning it and just say thank you at this point. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, you think you bug him enough, he's going to say, do you want me to change my mind? I said, no, thank you. I'm fine. I know I am no longer curious. I will just thank you. I will just thank you from this point forward. I am no longer interested in knowing the why. I just will say, hey, thank you.
You know, and the nice thing is, though, you got a handle on that. I'm a rotten scumbag, and God has chosen to give me grace and mercy anyway.
Yeah. The point is, DePaul says, you know, God came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, he didn't stop being a person in need of the grace of Christ.
No.
And neither do we. So Paul is admonishing Timothy here to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So you can trust that grace. Amen?
Amen.
He goes on to verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And this is the propagation of the gospel. This is the task that Paul gave Timothy, and it's not that dissimilar from what Jesus gave his disciples. In fact, it sounds pretty much the same, doesn't it?
Yeah.
He says, go teaching and teaching them to observe the things I taught you. Isn't that the same sort of, you know, there at the end of Matthew, wasn't that the same admonition, the quote-unquote Great Commission?
Yes. Right.
So, I mean, do you see that Paul is simply giving Timothy the same charge that Christ gave his disciples? And the whole point of this is that pure gospel, that pure word, gets transferred to what kind of men?
Faithful men.
Now, here's the question we need to ask ourselves. Are we faithful with the gospel? Have we been faithful with that which has been given to us for the propagation of the gospel? To be able to take that which is given to us, be faithful with that, and then share it to others. Have we been faithful? Or have we gotten fat and lazy with the good things that God has given us?
Can I keep quiet?
Well, you said in the beginning
lonely,
that you're going to throw
under it's lonely under this bus, Charlie.
Yeah, you said in the beginning you were going to throw yourself under the bus, so I'm just going to stand here and push.
Yeah, all right, just push. Thank you. Make sure I fit.
Anything I can do to help.
Who push Ricky or the bus?
Run over.
either one. Whatever it takes.
Y'all are really nice. And I really don't want to make light of this because it's not a joke. I mean, this is serious. I just, you know, I go back and I'm like, oh man, you know, I thank God it's not on my performance. Oh, the only way anything gets done is through the power of Christ.
Well, you know what came to me on this whole thing is it goes back to, you know, the Lord and the giving of talents to people. And, you know, I see myself as that individual who took that talent and hid it. And, you know, and that shows an unfaithful servant. That shows a servant who's not willing to serve the Lord. And, you know, that convicts me. And this is the same sense of, you know, a faithful servant is the one who takes those talents and multiplies it back, and the Lord gives them more.
Does something
and increases,
with it.
He increases it because it's for the Lord's glorification and the growth of the people coming into the church. So, you know,
So now we're going to get to the next part here, and it's going to be the proper application of Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. All right, you guys with me so far?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Okay. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, last few weeks, we've talked about the phrase "arm yourselves" over in Peter, remember?
Mm-hmm.
And Charlie, you being a former military person, if you were in the barracks and you heard over the loudspeakers, "arm yourselves," you would probably grab your gun, I would hope, right?
Yes.
you would probably not go and get a book and say, boy, I hope this is over soon.
Yeah.
Arm that. Pick up that gun and turn that bed over.
look for cover and look for a target. I mean, the idea of the phrase arm yourself puts into mind that there is impending peril coming, you best prepare yourself, because if you don't, you're going to be dead. And what we have in, over in Peter is we have Peter telling him, arm yourselves, because if you don't have your head on straight, you're going to die. That is expressly what he's telling him. And here, Paul is telling Timothy to do what? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier.
Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? I mean, do you think what he endured was easy, or do you think he endured hardness?
I think he endured hardness. And isn't that expressly the mindset he talks about over in Peter? He says, arm yourself with what? The mind of Christ? Having the same mindset that Christ had?
When your troops have the understanding that you've been here before and you've done this before and they respect that you know what it is, then their attitude towards you changes. Go ahead.
Go ahead, Paul. I didn't mean to cut you off.
Go ahead. You go ahead. You're the one with the experience. I haven't been in the military.
Well, you know, where I was thinking about, and it's the same line of what Paul says, is that, or, you know, Paul Mueller, that, or, and actually Timothy in here, or Paul in this case too, is, you know, one thing in the military is, you know, you get conditioned over time. So when you come into the military, you know, they bring you up slowly so that you not only build confidence, you also are able to physically bear it. And that's what the Lord does to us too, is that, you know, when we accept the Lord, you know, as a rookie or, you know, as a recruit, we don't get hit with all this stuff. But what he does is over time, he conditions us and he builds us up in the faith. So at the point that we can come in, like what Paul Mueller was saying, is that you can look at your troops and say, guys, I've been here, and I know the Lord will deliver us out of this thing. And it's that same sort of conditioning and strengthening that we build in the confidence of the Lord that allows us to pass that along to others so that they, too, can become conditioned and strengthened and built up in the Lord.
Well, over. I want to – yeah, thanks. Paul, did you have anything you want to throw in there?
Well, I get infatuated with certain phrases, especially in the King James Elizabethan, that the Hebrews, by reason of use, it's experience. He brings us up, we get experience of this, and we see he shows up for us. All we trust him, he shows up. Every time we trust him, and it's our heart to trust him, he shows up. It's familiarity. We have an expectation because we've used him before. We know he shows up.
Another side of that too is that as we gain experience in the Lord, we recognize that we are able to discern that it is the Lord who is showing up in a case and not the other guy. You know, I mean, we're not deceived into thinking who is appearing. You know, who's there, if that makes any sense.
Now, if we look back here at verse 4, guys, what is the small stuff we ought not to be paying attention to?
Affairs of this life.
You know, when I think of don't sweat the small stuff, to me it says don't worry about the insignificant. Would you agree with that?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And compared to our eternal salvation, wouldn't this world then be insignificant?
Everything else is insignificant.
Yes.
But yet, we tend to make the things of the Lord insignificant and make the things of this world significant because our lives demonstrate the attitude of not sweating the small stuff. The small stuff, those things that we count as insignificant, are often the things of God.
Hmm. Amen.
You cannot, or we cannot, fulfill the work that the Lord has for us if we continue to consider the things of God insignificant.
Amen.
Well, you know, I mean, if you have the mindset of considering the things of God insignificant, He's not going to give anything else to you. I mean, why would He reward you and give you more?
Right. I think it's interesting that God was wise enough, because we know He is certainly that, to put things into perspective so many times that we can relate to. I mean, He uses military terms because it's a big part of society. The military is a big part of society. We know that there are armies. We know that they fight. We know that there's discipline and code and an honor. We know that these things exist. So He's using these sort of analogies so that we can relate to it. I may never pick up a rifle as a military person, but I can understand, at least at some level, what it means in some regards to do such a thing.
Well, you know, one thing that kind of came to me when, as you were speaking, is, you know, using the military analogy here, is that in the military you're taught to do things a certain way, and that you can't make the procedures that are drilled into you. You have to adhere to those procedures and not discount them in any way or make them insignificant in any way. Because if you do, the likelihood of people getting killed is great. And
there's
it's the same
reason.
Way of...
Go ahead, Charlie. I thought you were done. Go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, and that's the ways of the Lord are. I mean, you in the military, you do sweat the small stuff, because if you don't, others die.
Right.
And it's the same way in the Lord.
Well, that's verse 5. Amen? If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. There's a procedure, correct? I mean, again, you're the guy that was in the military. There's a process and a procedure. If you don't follow procedure, then you're going to get yourself in some hot water. Or, I mean, that's the least problematic issue. The big issue is that if you don't follow procedure, you get somebody killed.
Yes.
And you know, it's no different. It's no different with our walk with Christ.
Well, I think that's probably a part of the big reason why you often see the application of the military terminology to the Word of God, or the Word of God using military terminology, is that it's a warfare, it's a battle.
It's something we can wrap ourselves around. I hope that we can wrap ourselves around it and just get a concept of something we can relate to, because I keep going back to that phrase, arm yourself. And I was talking to somebody just the other day as I was sharing this scripture with them. And, you know, we need to get up in the morning and arm ourselves with the right mind. If we don't, man, we're nothing but fodder for the enemy.
Amen. It's kind of like where it was in Ephesians, it says put on the whole armor of God.
Yep.
I mean, we have to put on that armor every single day. Or get in.
That is to be in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are by default in His armor. And then you can stand.
Yes. Yes.
And being in Christ is the key to it all. We can go over to Romans 8, which is not a scripture that I really picked out today, but just for giggles, let's go over there. So you have to be willing to work on the fly here, you know.
That usually gets me in trouble.
Romans Let's see. Let's go to verse 5. Because y'all can read the rest of it later. But look at verse 5 here. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now, if we use that in connection to the verses that Paul just gave Timothy, how do they fit?
Perfectly.
He goes on here. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So Paul's telling Timothy to do what? He says, endure hardship as a good soldier. And he goes on and says, no soldier or entangle with himself with the affairs of this life. Why? So that he can please the guy who hired him. And here we see Paul again telling the Romans, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And if you look up the word mind, okay, it means to connect yourself with or make yourself in a league with or an allegiance with. It's like you have a treaty with it. You know, you're aligned with it. Your loyalty is aligned with it. So for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Their allegiance is to the flesh. But those that are after, those that seek after, desire, want to live in, those people that want that, their allegiance is going to be to the things of the Spirit. So if we look at ourselves and we ask ourselves, all right, in my day, where is my allegiance? Is it to the flesh or is it to the Spirit? Have I armed myself with the same mind of Christ that was to not my will but your will be done? Have I endured hardship as a good soldier? Have I detangled myself from the affairs of this life, or have I entangled? Where am I? Because you know, Paul, you were talking about secondhand faith right in the beginning. We can walk around in a fictitious, fantasy, presumptuous faith that we are only testifying of ourselves. Charlie, you were just talking lately, or just a few minutes ago, about that woman who said, you're worthy. Really? You have people testifying of their own selves. I don't know if you... Have you ever heard of circular reasoning? Paul, have you ever heard
of
that?
Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, let me tell you how these guys justify evolution. This is just one example. So you have this scientist that says, we found this fossil in this layer of strata. We know this layer of strata is 5 million years old because this scientist over here says it is. So this other scientist says, scientist A. So the scientist A says, scientist B says this stratus is 5 million years old. So scientist B come over here. He says, well, we know that this stratus is 5 million years old because scientist A found this fossil and he says it's 5 million years old. So you've got people confirming one another without any sort of real science. I mean, it's just, yeah, sounds good. And that's how people walk their walk with Christ.
Well, you know, where it comes back to that, you are worthy, you are a child of God. I mean, that's circular reason to the, you know, the utmost, because you're a child of God, you're worthy. Well, you're worthy because you're a child of God, you know.
And there's no, where's the third party that confirms it? Where's the Holy Ghost witnessing that be true?
Well, you know, one thing it came to me or popped up, one thing you talk about entangling yourselves, I hope I'm not off topic here, with the affairs to the world, is how often do you see Christians get tangled up in politics? Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, bottom line, the hearts of the rulers are shaped after the hearts of the people. You know, me getting a running for office is not the way to correct a problem in politics.
Now, you know, in what? Fact, you need to change that subject.
Yeah. Religion and politics. Yeah, two topics you can't talk about.
I was only saying that because I actually held a public office for a while. That was a choice that was a great learning experience that I care not to repeat. But go ahead.
Yeah. But, you know, I mean, if our heart is right, if we're battling in the Spirit, the things around us are going to demonstrate that that spirit is being, it's being fought in the spirit, and that the battle's being won. I may be mistaken. I often am, but
don't. You don't need to be self-deprecating, Charlie. You're fine.
Yeah.
leave the deprecation to me. I'll handle that. You like that, Paul?
Yeah, that's, I did.
That's, believe that's me, a 50 by the time word.
I've got some good ones today. I should count up the syllables and get charged and charged by the syllables. That's a higher pay rate than Steve, which gets paid by the word. Anyway, back to something that's actually important. We go back to this verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Where is your allegiance? Now, we're going to jump to another scripture. You going to say something, Charlie?
I was going to say not to the Republican Party.
Yeah, right.
Or the Democratic, for that one.
I'm wishing I had taken the next verse to the carnally minded of Corinthians that I was going through this morning. For the carnally minded is death.
Well, thank you. Read that whole scripture, Paul. I've moved on my Bible here, but you read that scripture because what you're talking about is the result of being in league with the flesh is the following. Go ahead.
Yes. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Anybody here need life and peace?
I need life and peace.
Amen.
So going back to the theme today of don't sweat the small stuff. Again, the small stuff we need not be sweating is all the things of this world and the entanglements of this world. And the things we need to be paying close heed to are the things of God. Because those details matter. Those small things are life and death.
Amen.
Let's move over to Matthew chapter 6. I had to get Matthew 6, 5, 6, or 7 in, you know, Paul. It's like,
absolutely.
It's like a given, right?
A given.
Matthew 6. Verse 19.
Had you not contacted me, I would just normally open the Bible to Matthew 6. That's just
or 7.
A place
in
we start.
In that general area.
Yeah.
Hey, man, but this is a good book. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so here we go. Let's jump right in here. Again, you know, Paul is telling Timothy, do not entangle yourself with the things of this world. And here's Jesus in 6 telling his disciples and those listening what? Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Now, how many of us live contrary to that tiny little detail?
I'm standing behind you. I'm ready to push.
Thank you. You only had to have known me. Well, you can know me now because the first thing I did when I got to South Carolina is Arizona was to put a shed in my backyard. But you only had to have known me in South Carolina. I moved into this big house, 2,000 square feet. It had a 12 by 30 shed that was immediately then full. We wound up putting two additional sheds, which also became full.
Yeah.
You're chuckling, aren't you?
Well, you know
no.
something.
No.
Just to let you know, Ricky, this was a topic of conversation between Karen and I on our way up here today.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, because we're talking about getting rid of the crap in our life. You
I mean, when you look around, I mean, you move stuff from point A to point B and point B to C and C to D, and my goodness, you know, by the time you get to where you're going, you say, why do I have this? Why do I have this thing? It's absolutely worth it. I've paid to move this thing six times.
But you know what the worst thing for me is I'll have something in my face for 3 years, and then I'll toss it out, and then the next day I'll need it. You know, but I'm sorry, I don't mean to contradict what we're talking about.
Well,
here,
there are tools that we use for our trade. So I have lots of stuff that are tools. That's how I'm going to package that right at this moment. But there are things, to get serious for a minute here, guys.
Yeah.
There are things that we have stored up and put importance to that are absolutely worthless.
And I'm going to throw something out on that. And that not only goes for physical objects, that goes for things that we've held within ourselves.
And it's about treasure.
Things we haven't.
What is it that you treasure?
Yeah, I'm going to things that, you know, attitudes that I have chosen to hang on to, and things I've chose to hold on in my soul, to my spirit, that are not of God. That you can only be free when you allow yourselves to let go of those things.
I'm going to keep reading here. I'm telling you right now, I'm not going to try and rush this, I think, because what we'll do is we'll probably come back and talk about this again next week. So
you think?
Listen, you. Oh, I got to talk to you about next week. I might not be around. You guys might have to do it. So there. Joke's on you.
Let's look at verse 20.
So, we're told here to don't lay up treasures on earth. But, which is the contrary, right? That means don't do this, rather do the other. It's a contrary. It's going to be a contradiction to the first thing. Do something different than the first one. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's go back over to Paul and his comments to Timothy now. Why was it so critical that Timothy understand to not entangle himself with the affairs of this life?
Well, if you entangle yourself with the affairs of the life, you're not walking separate from the world.
It's because if you entangle yourself,
his heart's owned by the Lord.
Your heart will be tied to this world. Do you follow me? Did y'all hear what I was saying?
Yes.
If we entangle ourselves with the things of this world, with the affairs of this world, our will, which is our heart, correct?
Yep.
Will not be towards God, but will be to this world. And our allegiance will not be to the spirit, but will be to the flesh. And that is death. It doesn't get any simpler than that. I'm going to jump some scriptures here. Let's see. No, maybe I won't. Oh, Paul, why don't you go ahead and read verse 22?
Of 2 Timothy?
Matthew 6.
Matthew 6. All right, I'm back officially. All right. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light.
Let's stop right there. What's he talking about? Charlie, what's he talking about here?
He's talking about that. I know what he's talking about. I mean,
intellect.
If I can get this. If your eye is single toward the Lord, you're not going to see anything else out there.
He, you have to remember that the eye is descriptive, sort of what Paul was talking about. So where's your mindset?
Yeah.
Where's your focus? If our focus is on Christ, guess what? Our body will be full of light. Our person, our life will be full of Christ, which is full of light. Amen?
Amen.
Is that what, are we called to that, or are we called to duality? What has God ordained for us to walk in? That was an easy question, guys. Come on.
I was waiting for the rhetorical.
No, that was a T-ball question. Just set it up there for you. When do you guys take a swing?
Not to be double-minded.
God has ordained us not to be double-minded, but rather to be singularly minded on Him and His work, that our allegiance be aligned with the Spirit of God, not with the world. That is what God has called us to. Amen?
Amen.
Right. All kinds of pairs. Can't serve God and mammon.
We're about to get to what happens if you try and do both. If you try and have your way and think you're going to do God's way, let me tell you, you're going to fail at both, and you're going to wind up in hell. Verse 22. Go ahead. Or 23, excuse me, Paul.
But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness?
Stop. That, expressly, Paul, and Charlie, because you brought it up as well, this is that presumptuous faith. This is that secondhand faith.
Yep.
This is right here. This is descriptive of the Pharisees. And unfortunately, it's descriptive oftentimes of us. Because they said, they didn't even see themselves as needing us. They didn't see themselves as being sick and needing a doctor.
Right.
And this is what happened.
Say you see.
Therefore, your sin remaineth in you.
Yep.
And this is unfortunately where a lot of us spend our time, guys. Because if our eye isn't on Christ, if our eye is on the Lord, what do we see? We would be like Paul, where he says our sin is ever before us. I think it was Paul that said that. Maybe it was David. But we will know our person. If our eye is on the Lord, we will know our place. And we will know that we stand only by the grace of God. Amen?
Amen.
But when our eyes get off of the Lord and it gets onto ourselves and we start trying to look at mechanisms, we stop sweating or paying attention to the small details that God has put there, and we start paying more attention to the world, and we start counting the things of God as insignificant, and start counting the things of the world as significant, then all of a sudden we start saying that we're worthy, we're righteous, we're holy, and we have all these lists that we can show that prove it.
Yep.
You know, the thing that scares me is I meet so many people, so many Christians, who that really is the way that they believe. You know, they have a checklist of, look what I've done for you, Lord. And I guess that's a little bit later on, or set seven.
The thing is that the end of the road of that mindset is expressly seven, though, Charlie, you're right.
Yeah.
Look at all that we did. He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't know who you are.
Well, you know, that going back to the sweat the small stuff, I mean, the small stuff is people think that God knows everyone. God hears everyone's prayer. You know, and it goes back to God only hears those who belong to Him.
This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam, where are you?
Right.
I don't recognize you. Yeah.
You know, you guys are going to start getting logical, and you're just really going to screw things up here for a lot of people.
Me logical?
But in a sense, you know, it's still on the same thing. It's still on the same page that we as Christians have gotten fat and lazy when it comes to the things of God. Because all you need to do is read God's word, and you are going to get a deluge of things that you have been taught in other churches and in other places, and you've heard over your life, and things that you have put stock and importance into, and you're going to see that this big wrecking ball called God's word is going to tear it all down.
Yep.
And the reason we have stock in all these things that are insignificant, i.e. the things of the world, our own imagination, vanities and all manner of perversion and carnality, the reason we have stock in all that stuff is because we have neglected the things of God and have preferred the things of the world. We've preferred that which is comfortable and acceptable to our flesh, and rejected the things that God has for us. And you could say, Rick, boy, that just, you know, that's such a cynical way of looking at things. Well, you know, all you have to do is look at the world around you, look at your community, look at your own church. I believe it was Dad who was saying recently, I think it was on Tuesday night, that if the power of God is not demonstrated in your fellowship, then maybe you need to think that God's not there. In other words, if you have a church full of sick people and they're dying and nobody's getting well, maybe that should clue you in that there's a problem. If you've got people that are turning to psychologists and psychiatrists rather than getting deliverance, maybe that should clue you in that there's a problem.
Well, I think a big red flag in that line is when the minister is a psychologist or psychiatrist.
You can see a complete abandonment of the the things of God in preference for the things of the world. And we can look out and see that, but it's so critical that you, Charlie, me, and Paul, and those that care about God, we take that and look at ourselves and say, where do we fit? And the places that we fail, we repent.
Yeah.
And we strive.
Yeah, all this stuff doesn't do any good at all if you don't personally apply it to where are you in it.
Yeah. So there's space under the bus, I'm just saying.
Yeah.
Yeah, with dual wheels in the back.
But I've still got my hand on your back. That's all I can
say.
Thank
you. You're following them under the bus is what you're saying?
No. I'm pushing.
Look at verse 24. We'll probably end with this today, and then we'll probably come back and I'll talk to you guys. I might be out of town next week, so I may have you guys or ask you guys to take over for me. We'll see how that plays out. I'll talk to Dad and see what he would prefer. But verse 24. Charlie, why don't you read me verse 24 here?
No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
Okay. So this is pretty cut and dry, don't you think?
Mm-hmm.
If you're going to serve God, serve God. That can be the only one you serve. If you try and serve yourself and God, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Can't do it. And your flesh is always going to win that battle. You cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in the spirit. It cannot work. There is no place in Scripture that gives that as an option. Not a single reference.
Well, even going to a more extreme, you can't even have your toe into the world and be guaranteed your salvation. I mean, you can't have no part.
That idea of the best of both worlds? No, that doesn't happen.
You know, I always, yeah, I mean, I find it ironic, as you know, that old say, that bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. You know, it's like, yeah, hello, I mean, can't take it with you.
But that's, you know, the thing is that people with that mindset, a lot of it is just, you know, where they get that mindset because they don't know any better. And they don't know any better because we as the church haven't done our job.
Well, you know, the sad thing is the churches today teach that.
Yeah. No, you're right. And you say it, Paul, and I had never thought of it clearly until you said it. But, you know, that the phrase, the best of both worlds, you know, gosh, that's a very scary, scary phrase because I bet you a lot of people look for that.
Mm-hmm.
Because there is the world that is the world of Satan, which is this carnal world, and then there is the kingdom of God, which is where Christ rules, and that is where we need to want to be. That's where we need to be.
Yeah, absolutely.
And you cannot be there. You cannot. The Bible says, if a man, lest a man hate his mother, father, brother, sister, wife, children, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It is impossible for you to be the disciple of Christ and have an allegiance to anything else but him. If you go into the military, you swear an allegiance to that military force and to serve that country. Am I right, Charlie?
You do. And a sad thing is not many people, there's a vast majority of people who don't hold to that allegiance.
And if you are in a situation where you change allegiance, what are you considered?
You're considered a traitor.
And what is the penalty?
A deserter.
What is the penalty for being a traitor or a deserter?
In the days when it was more held to, death.
How is it any different with Christ?
It's not.
You know, we'll wrap it up now because, boy, we're out of time. Let me get the music going just a second. You guys, hopefully we'll get back onto this next week. I didn't realize we were only have a few seconds. But you guys, consider this, think on this, meditate on this week, and we will get back to you next week. Hopefully we'll get this finished up. God bless everybody.